We are in this morning, since it is Palm Sunday, we're going to look at the first Palm Sunday. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 48, and we're going to read about Hosanna and heartbreak. Hosanna and heartbreak. So Luke chapter 19, picking up in verse 28, where we read, "And when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, "Hey, why are you loosening it?" thus you shall say to him, "Well, because the Lord has need of it." So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said, "Why are you loosing the colt?" And they said, "Well, the Lord has need of him." Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And so this morning we're reading about Hosanna and heartbreak. And what we just read there is what Christians throughout the centuries have called Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where finally he publicly proclaimed that he is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. When he did a miracle beforehand, he would say, "Tell no one," because he didn't want people to have Messiah mania and to make things hard for him to travel about and do other miracles. But now, finally, he is proclaiming to the world that he is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And this day was a very, very busy week for Jesus. For in that week, he would also celebrate the Last Supper, be betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, be condemned and tortured by the Jewish religious rulers, be handed over to the Romans to be further tortured, and finally be crucified. But best of all, 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. Now, here in Luke 19, earlier, we read that Jesus invited himself to the home of a guy named Zacchaeus. That's right. A wee little man, as the children's song goes. He was a chief tax collector, and he was hated by his kinsmen, the other Jews. And he also had a guilty conscience. He didn't like being hated. He didn't like being a tax collector. And so Jesus invited himself. "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm going to have dinner with you tonight." But many criticized Jesus and saying, "Why is Jesus going to eat at the home of such a sinner?" But that night, Zacchaeus received something that his critics did not, and it was salvation. Look back at chapter 19, verse 8. "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor." He's showing fruits of repentance. He believes now in Jesus, and now in response, he's showing fruits of repentance. "Give half of my goods to the poor. If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." I'm going to really make it right with people. You know, that's repentance. Yes, we get right with God. But true repentance also means we get right with people. Have you wronged anyone? Has anyone wronged you? True repentance is not deciding who's right or who's wrong. True repentance is forgiveness. How much has God forgiven you? Quite a bit, right? I know me. That man in the mirror, I look at him every day and say, "Wow, you're getting old." But not only that, I also say, "The Lord has forgiven you of so much. How dare you hold a grudge?" You can't. Got to let it go. Just like Elsa sang in Frozen, "Let it go." I don't know how it went, but anyway. So he says, if I've done this, I'm going to make it right with people. Make it right with people. That's a good word, isn't it? You know, we could probably just say, "Amen, let's pray and go home," and because we can live off of that. Make it right with people. And that's what Zacchaeus did. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house. He's also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come in to seek and to save that which is lost." He didn't say the Son of Man has come to overthrow the Roman government. But he said, come to seek and to save that which is lost. Because at that time, multitudes were following Jesus, that miracle worker from Galilee, because they believed, and they were right, that he is a promised Messiah. But they were wrong in that they were looking for a warrior to lead a rebellion against Rome and then establish Israel as the ruling nation over the world. Even his disciples at this point were jockeying for positions. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? But Jesus didn't at that time come to establish his earthly kingdom. But he came the first time to save us from our sins through his cross and resurrection. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus is coming back to rule and reign. But there would be many years between the day of his resurrection and his return to rule and reign. About 2,000 years between his resurrection and his rule and reign. So to correct this misconception that the Messiah had come to overthrow Rome, in chapter 19, Jesus also tells a parable about a certain nobleman who went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, but then later on he would return. In verse 13, he said he called 10 of his servants and he delivered to them 10 minas. A mina is a measurement of money. And he said to them, "Do business till I come." One of the main points of this parable is that the master is going away to a far country. And indeed, Jesus did, after his resurrection, 40 days later, he ascended and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me. But after much time in this parable, he came back, the master did. Even so, Jesus is coming back soon. But until then, the Lord has entrusted us with minas, with our time, our talents, and our treasures. He's entrusted us with these things, and we are told to invest them in his kingdom. Now, before Jesus returns to establish his kingdom, and then also to reward his faithful servants, if you and I, we spend our time, talents, and treasures on his kingdom, then great shall be our reward when he comes. But until then, Jesus had to first purchase the right to rule and reign. He's going to rule and reign, but he had to earn it, purchase it with his blood. Hebrews tells us in chapter 9, verse 12, not with the blood of bulls, blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He, Jesus, entered the most holy place, that's in heaven, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So Jesus, through his death and resurrection, did indeed earn the right to one day rule and reign. But he hadn't yet done that here in chapter 19. He hadn't yet gone to the cross. And it was about a week away. And so earlier that week on a Sunday, which we call Palm Sunday, we see here in verse 28, Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And the message here in verses 28 through 36 is, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. Verse 28, and when he had said this, his parable that he spoke there about the minas there in Zacchaeus' home, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet. And that's on the east side of Jerusalem. You have the Temple Mount, and then if you're going from west to east, you go down the hill into a valley called the Kidron Valley, and then it comes up another hill called Mount Olivet. On the other side of Mount Olivet were these two little communities, Bethphage and Bethany. And so they're coming now from the east toward the west. They haven't yet come up to the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosening it? Why are you stealing it? Thus you shall say, well, because the Lord has need of it. I noticed this phrase, the Lord has need of it. Now, so often I, and maybe you, we tend to think that our money, our stuff, our jobs, our families, and our time are just that, our own. It's my time, my job, my family, my money, my car, my this, my that. But truth be told, everything that we have, and in fact, everything that we are, is a gift from God. And it and we all belong to him. It's God's stuff. I am God's being. I belong to him. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards. See, a steward doesn't own anything, but he's been entrusted with things. The master entrusts the steward with things, and the steward is supposed to govern. He's supposed to take care of the things. It is required of stewards that one be found faithful. And so God has given to us everything that we have and everything that we are. And therefore, we should take care of the stuff and also ourselves, as if everything belongs to Jesus, because bottom line is everything does belong to Jesus. And we know that we will give an account to him one day for whether or not we were good stewards. Stewards of his possessions and even of us, his bride. So when our Lord has need of anything under our care, your donkey, or if you drive a Mustang, or whatever it might be, or a Rolls Canardly. You know what a Rolls Canardly is, right? Who has not heard this joke? Raise your hand. Okay, good. I'm glad to tell it. A Rolls Canardly is a car that rolls down one hill and can hardly get up the next. New people. So even if you drive one of those, that is the Lord's Rolls Canardly. And if the Lord has need of it, we shouldn't be nervous about lending it, because it belongs to God anyway. Verse 32. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. Oh, there's a little colt of a donkey there tied up. Here we are, let's loose it up. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said to him, the Lord has need of him. And then they brought him to Jesus. After the owners heard the Lord has need of him, they let it go. No more questions asked. That's what you call a godly attitude towards stuff that God entrusts to our care. The Lord has need of it. Okay, there you go. Verse 35, they, the disciples, threw their clothes on the colt and they sat Jesus on him. This is kind of a makeshift saddle. Now, why a donkey? Jesus is riding into Jerusalem to declare that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Why a donkey? Why not a battle horse? Or better yet, why not a battle tank? You know, that's gonna make an impression right there. Well, the reason for the donkey was, first of all, Jesus was fulfilling yet another prophecy. And it's from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king has come to you. He is just. He's always fair, always right. And lowly, and having salvation. He is the one and only Savior. There's no salvation apart from Jesus. Somebody says, I believe in God, but yet I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in Jesus. Then they really don't believe in the one true and living God. And number two, they're not saved. Because it's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess it. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Peter said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's not an option. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Those are his words. And he proved that he was telling the truth because 3 days after his crucifixion, he rose from the dead. Therefore, he proved that he is who he claimed to be. And so he is just having salvation. Lowly. How lowly? Riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. You see, a king's ride spoke of his intentions. When a king arrived in peace, he would arrive on a non-threatening animal like a donkey. But when he arrived for battle, he'd ride in typically on a white horse. Jesus is truly the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he didn't come the first time to overthrow the Roman government. He came first time to establish peace between God and man, which he declared symbolically by riding on the colt of a donkey. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. This is giving Jesus the red carpet treatment. Also, other gospels say he cut down palm branches and laid them down on the road as well, which is why we call it Palm Sunday. In verses 36 through 40, we read, Hosanna, save now. And that's what Hosanna means, save now. Verse 37, then as he was drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the, so they came up over the hill, now they're coming over the hill, they're coming down toward the Temple Mount area. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. For 3 years, Jesus had performed so many miracles, feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fish, causing the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the lepers to be cleansed. He raised from the dead at least 3 people that we read about in Scripture. He had done many, many mighty miracles. And so they're praising him. Thank you for this. Praise you for that. And they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so they're ascribing to Jesus praise and worship and saying he's the one. Well, there are some who didn't think he was the one. Verse 39, some of the Pharisees, some of the religious rulers, the strict legalistic, you know, guys who held everybody's feet to the fire, so to speak. Judgmental, self-righteous, legalistic. You're going to do what I say the way I say it or else you're going to hell. That was their attitude. Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. See, the people were shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Also, the other gospels are shouting, Hosanna, save now. This angered the religious rulers. Why? Because the people were quoting from Psalm 118, which is a messianic prophecy, and everybody knew it. The Pharisees were just so sure that Jesus wasn't the Messiah, and so they're saying, don't let them quote that to you because we think you're not the Messiah. And I love Jesus' response. By the way, they were also jealous of the attention Jesus was getting. So jealous that even Pontius Pilate, Pontius Pilate, knew that they had handed him over because of envy. They were just jealous of him. And they hated him so much that the people were leaving them in order to follow after Jesus. And so they were so sure Jesus wasn't the Messiah, and they demanded that Jesus silence the crowd. But he answered, verse 40, and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. I kind of wish the people had kept silent. It would have been the first Christian rock concert. Well played, right? Yes. I doubt the Rolling Stones would have been there, but that's, anyway. Verses 41 through 44, heartbreak. So we just read about Hosanna. Now we're going to read about heartbreak. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, over the city of Jerusalem, if you had known, even you, especially this your day. Notice that phrase. That's key to this passage. This your day. The things that made for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. God had made that specific day the day of peace for Jerusalem, for Israel, and even for the world. It was the day that the Jews should have been expecting. For over 500 years earlier, Daniel the prophet foretold of this very day. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, from that day when the command is given, go back, Jews, and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. From that day until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks, Shabuah in the Hebrew, a week of years, and 62 weeks, another 62 Shabuah, so a total of 69 weeks of years. And then he says, the street shall be built again. At that point, Jerusalem had been decimated years earlier by the Babylonians. The Jews that survived were taken captive to Babylon. Daniel's in Babylon prophesying that one day the decree would be made to go back to Jerusalem and the Jews could then rebuild it. And the streets will be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And if you read the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, you'll get to read about the time when they did return. Therefore, from the day the decree was made to restore and build Jerusalem until the day of Messiah the Prince, there would be a total of 69 weeks of years, or 483 years, or 173,880 days, if my math is correct. So when the decree went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, even the walls, the Jews should have began counting days, 173,880 of them. And at that point, they should have looked for anyone coming into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey to the shouts of the people saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. On March 14th, 445 BC, the Medo-Persian emperor Artaxerxes Longimanus, he made the decree on that day, March 14, 445 BC, that the Jews could restore and build Jerusalem. From that point, if you count 173,880 days, you come to April 6, 32 AD. It was a Sunday. Guess what was happening on that Sunday? Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey to the shouts of the people, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Jews should have been expecting that day. They should have been expecting the Messiah. But for some reason, the religious rulers, those who really should have known, were unaware of the time. Terrible consequences for them for not knowing the time. And Jesus knew those terrible times would soon come, and it broke his heart. Back in Luke 19, verse 43, Jesus says, for the days will come upon you, and it would be about 38 years later. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because, this is why, you did not know the time of your visitation. It was April 6, 32 AD. Every Jew should have been taught that this is the day Messiah shows up, and here's Jesus, the Messiah. But they did not know the time of their visitation, and therefore they rejected him. And then 38 years later, in 70 AD, Rome had decided that it had enough of the Jewish uprisings. So Rome sent General Titus Vespasian with his troops, and they marched upon Jerusalem. They destroyed the city. They killed most of the inhabitants, and the survivors were then scattered throughout the world. And true to Jesus' prophecy, not one stone was left upon another. They were all thrown down. This is archaeological excavation there on the western wall, the Wailing Wall, there in Jerusalem. Those stones that were tossed down by the Romans in 70 AD. Why did this happen? They did not know the time of their visitation. What about you? What about me? Do we know the time of our visitation? Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. The Bible says, whoever believes in me, Jesus said, whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. Today is the day of our visitation. And if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, if you will simply ask him to be your Savior and Lord, you don't need to get your life cleaned up. He'll clean you up better than you ever would. You simply just need to come to him today. And if you do, not only will you be saved, but he himself will rejoice over you. We read in Luke 15, verse 7, I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Why don't you go ahead today and give heaven a reason to rejoice? Why don't you today, if you're not yet saved, if you haven't yet truly asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, why not today ask him? Today is the day of your visitation. But if you ignore this day, then he will weep over you, just as he did Jerusalem. He weeps over all who will not believe in him because he knows the destruction that's coming. Now, a word for you and I who already believe in him. In verses 45 through 48, we read it's a place for prayer, not profit. Prayer, not profit. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, in my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. When Solomon built the first temple, when he dedicated it to the Lord, he prayed that the temple would be a place of forgiveness. That people could come and confess their sins to God, and that God would hear them and God would forgive them. That's what the temple was supposed to be. You know, this fellowship here, it's a place of forgiveness. It's a place where we can come here and whoever repents, whoever asks, is forgiven and is received by Jesus. This is a place of, not a place of micromanaging and judging. This is a place of forgiveness, but it's also a place of forgiving, where we forgive one another. We let it go. We don't hold people to a standard that we ourselves cannot live under. And so this place of forgiveness and a place of forgiving, that's what the temple was supposed to be. That's what I hope and I believe this is a place to be. But as time went on, after building the temple, evil men and even evil priests saw that the temple was a place to turn a profit. You know, if you turn on religious television, those same people are still at work. Evil men and evil women trying to get you to give to them so that they can live in luxury and at your expense. They're fleecing the flocks. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Beware of them. Beware of them. This infuriated Jesus when they were buying and selling there in the temple. It wasn't that they were just providing, you know, selling Bibles at cost or whatever. These people were making a killing off of the people. Oh, I'm sorry, your lamb just doesn't measure up. If you want a temple certified lamb, then you're going to have to trade in yours and buy one of ours at 3 times, 5 times the price. They were fleecing the flock. And this infuriated Jesus. And it still does now. When evil men and women try to fleece the flock, it gives the impression that the blessings of God are for sale. How many of you have heard those people on TV or on the radio say, if you have a need, plant a seed? You know, God wants you to exercise faith. He'll bless you if you exercise faith. And to them, faith means you giving them your money. Or I should say God's money, because it's his anyway. But be a good steward. Don't give them God's money. They're thieves. Beware of them. Have nothing to do with them. It infuriates Jesus, those who take advantage of the body of Christ. You see, Jesus has paid for everything with his blood. And the blessings of God are free. They're by grace, not by works. They're by his grace. And therefore, you and I, we can come to him freely. We can pray to him anytime we want. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Not the throne of insert your money here and then come in. Throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. By the way, many of you know that this cleansing of the temple at the end of Jesus' 3-year ministry, this was the second time he had done it. The first time was 3 years earlier when he began his public ministry, but sadly, the temple didn't remain cleansed. So he cleaned it up again. In verse 47, and he was teaching daily in the temple. So he cleansed the temple, and now he's teaching. Now people are coming to him. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So the religious rulers waited for a more opportune time, which eventually came. A few days later, the devil entered Judas Iscariot. He betrayed Jesus late at night under the cloak of darkness. We're going to read more about that this coming Friday at 7 p.m. at our Good Friday service. So read ahead and be ready. Now, there were many responses that day to Jesus' triumphal entry. On the positive side were the disciples who did Jesus' bidding, the owners of the donkey who let the donkey go without question once they heard the Lord has need of it. Also, the crowds who spread their clothes and waved palm branches shouting, Hosanna, save now, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And then also the people in the temple who were attentive to him, who listen to him. You know, when you and I, when we read the Bible, we're doing just that. We're being attentive to Jesus, listening to him. That's on the positive side. However, there were those on the negative side. The Pharisees who demanded that Jesus silence the crowds. The people, especially the religious rulers who did not know the time of their visitation. The religious rulers who turned the temple into a den of thieves. And them also who plotted to destroy him. You know, I see in this and also throughout the Bible that Jesus divides. I know our world talks about unity, and what they mean by that is, I'll have unity with you if you agree with me. If you come to my political side, then we can have unity. World cannot have unity. They don't have Jesus. But I see that Jesus doesn't just come to give unity for the sake of unity. In fact, he even said he would divide. Separate father from son, mother against daughter. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Are you with Jesus? Are you trying to bring others into the kingdom of heaven, gathering others into God's kingdom? Jesus says you're for me or you're against me. Jesus divides. We're either on his side, praising him for being our Savior, or a person is against him, trying to silence him and all who do speak for him. One thing is very clear. Jesus does not allow for neutrality. There's no such thing in God's kingdom as a mugwump. Do you know what a mugwump is? Somebody asked me, what's a mugwump? Thank you. It's somebody who sits on the fence with their mug facing one way and their wump facing the other, trying to ride the middle. In God's kingdom, we're either on his side or we're still against him. We must come over to his side by faith in Jesus Christ. If we do, one day we're going to hear him say, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How wonderful will that be? But if we don't come to him, he will say to that person, heartbroken and weeping, depart from me. I never knew you. You never realized the time of your visitation. So what'll it be? What will you choose? For him or against him? Today is the day of our visitation. Even if you're a believer in Jesus, are there things you're holding on to? Things that you're saying, this is mine and this is how I'm going to live and I don't want God interrupting my life in this way? Do you realize the time of your visitation? In Hebrews 4, verse 7, today if you will hear his voice, I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to many hearts here today. If he's speaking to your heart, do not harden your hearts. Terrible consequences for those who harden their hearts because of not realizing the day. Let's pray that we would have open, soft, tender hearts for whatever the Holy Spirit would lead us in. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for that first Palm Sunday, and we are celebrating it again today, saying, Hosanna, save now. Lord, even if we're already headed for heaven, save us, Lord, from our sins and from our faults and from our pride and our ego and our self-will and selfishness, Lord. Save us, O God. Deliver us. Set us free from those things. Lord, for those that are not yet saved, they have not yet bowed their knee to you. Lord, I pray that today they would realize the day of their visitation. And they would themselves believe on you for salvation and give heaven reason to rejoice. Thank you, Jesus, for doing what you did. Didn't have to. You never needed to come to this earth to begin with. You didn't need to create anything. You're the self-existent one. From eternity past through eternity future, you are. but yet you love us so much. You didn't just create this world, but you paid the price. You paid a debt you did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for paying our debt. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?